Lord willing, I would like to introduce it generally tonight, and then next Wednesday, I'm free. I would like to continue on Romans 6. So I'm reading from the 1901 version, and you will see a few changes in the wording. See if it helps you to understand it better. Tonight, I want to read the first 14 verses to you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Let it not be. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? For are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once for all. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Strange how some minds think. You discover it if you try to teach people. Paul had the same experience, and it was this. As Paul is making his remarks in chapter 5, a listener grasps two things. That sin abounded, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this is his reasoning. If sin abounds, grace is going to much more abound. Therefore, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. Isn't that logical? In the first place, when sin abounded, grace abounded. Well, the way to get more grace is to commit more sin. And that's the way that some people thought. The same thing happens in chapter 3. Look back for a moment, please, at chapter 3. It says this in verse 7. But if the truth of God through my lie abounded unto his glory, why am I also still judged a sinner? And why not, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. Now think, when we did evil, what good came of it? You say, when we did evil, when we were sinners, God sent his only begotten Son. So, all we do is to do evil and good will come. That is the thinking of some mind. And in like manner, if you preach that a man has eternal life and he shall never perish, the minds of some say, that means a license to sin. If we have life everlasting, we can't lose it, we're safe in Jesus, then that means that we have license to sin. Look at the strange conclusion and logic of those in verse 1 of chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's outburst is, God forbid. And it literally is, let it not be. So this was their thinking, because Paul did speak about sin abounding and grace much more abounding. But the logic of it is contradictory. It isn't consistent with sin abounding and grace much more abounding. And what he does in verse 2 is going to explain us the contradictory thinking of the man who says, since sin abounded and grace much more abounded, let us continue in sin. So starting at verse 3, introduced by verse 2, Paul explains the contradiction of such thinking. And what I'm going to do is this. I am going to tell you the plain statement of fact in chapter 6 so that you can grasp them. That's what you always should do. If you come to a portion of the Bible and you say, I don't understand all of this, then tell the people what you do understand. If you say, I don't know what this verse means, I do not comprehend this explanation, then have nothing to do with it. There's enough in chapter 6, any part of the Bible, to give plain statements of fact. And so what I will do is this. As time allows, I will tell you some plain statements of fact that are not to be denied. And then, as time allows, I will seek to interpret for you correctly the explanation of these statements of fact that Paul gives. Now, starting at verse 2. We who died to sin, he tells us that we died to sin. You say, we died to sin, yes. And now in verse 3, he tells us how we died to sin. Or are you ignorant that as many as, and that means everybody, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You say, I see. Therefore, it is not only the person of Christ that you are brought into a relation to, a living union with, when you trust in his Savior, but it is the person of Christ plus the history of Christ. It is not only that you are one with Christ, but it means that you are identified and united with him in all the historical facts that occurred in his life. You say, how is that? Well, let me ask you. Did Christ die? You say, yes. Was he buried? Yes. Did he rise again? Yes. Then it's not only the person of Christ, but the historical facts that occurred in his life. And it says in verse 3 that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into union, into connection with his death. And that's the way that Paul is explaining we who died to sin. How did I die to sin? You died to sin in your union with Christ Jesus. All right. Notice three things. Concerning the history of Christ in this chapter, we have the death of Christ, and it tells us his death on the cross, because verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That's a fact, you understand? How is it that I died? Your old man was crucified with him. Then when did you die? You say, well, our old man was crucified with him. I only remember one time that Christ was crucified, and that's where you were crucified with him. And that's when you were crucified with him. It happened, and when you place your faith in Christ, then the history as well as the person of Christ becomes vitally related to you. So notice, the death that it speaks of is the death by crucifixion on the cross, and it speaks about we were buried with him. You say he was crucified on the cross, yes, at Calvary. Where was he buried? You say, well, where was he buried? Does anybody know? Where? Where was Christ that buried? Whose? No, no, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. You understand? So we know where he was crucified, we know where he was buried, and the same tomb in which he was buried, he rose from that tomb from among dead ones. And the scripture says that inasmuch as we are baptized into union, into connection with Christ, then his crucifixion and death are reckoned ours, his burial is reckoned ours, and his resurrection is reckoned ours. You say, thank God. So here is Christ in his crucifixion and burial and resurrection, and all of these things that he experienced are attributed, imputed, reckoned unto you. You say, how can that be? Now, that is something I'm not able to tell you. I can tell you the fact of it. And in this chapter, you accept the facts as statements of God, and then you believe these things because God has said them. That's the only reason. If I had powers enough, I could show you why they were true, why they should be believed, why God said them. It's not necessary. It's just like Mary, when the Lord Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? She turned to the servant and said, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. In like manner, whatsoever the Son of God says, you believe it. And whatsoever the Spirit of God reveals to us in his inspired word, you believe it. It does not say you have to comprehend it. I am no more able to comprehend how there is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit than there are other portions of Scripture I'm not able to comprehend. But the Father, Son, and Spirit are set forth in Scripture as God. So you believe it. It is not that you are believing something that's false, something that's contradictory. It is something that is true, but you may not be able to comprehend it all. But you do not say, I'm not going to believe it until I can comprehend it. Then most of the Bible you would never believe because you're not able to comprehend it. So it is simply a statement of fact. And God, by His Spirit, has so identified us with His Son that He reckons Christ's death and burial and resurrection ours. Now, Christ not only died for sin, Christ died representatively for sinners. That's the only way that you could have died. You didn't die at the cross. But in union with Christ, you died at the cross. You were buried. You were raised from the dead in union with Christ. And the Father, by His Spirit, reckons all these things to be true. Now, what Romans 6 is teaching is this. Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Baptism never is to come to a believer until after he has believed. Everything that is represented by baptism has already occurred spiritually by his faith in Christ, and then symbolically he displays it by submitting to immersion in water. And this is how Paul is explaining the symbolical meaning of water baptism. He says this, know you not, are you ignorant, that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him. So, Baptism is immersion, and we are put under the water, just as a corpse is put under the ground or put in a tomb, and that is what Romans 6 symbolizes by baptism. There are three baptisms that you should know about. One of them is in Romans 6. That is death with Christ. You'll find in Acts chapter 22, cleansing by baptism. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you will find incorporation by baptism. But chapter 6 is death by baptism. Our death, that is what it signifies in Romans 6 when we are immersed beneath the waters. Now, understand that when it speaks about burial, it's most important because burial is the finality of death. You go to funerals and you look at that corpse and it's frightening at times because the corpse looks as if it's sleeping. But tell me, that dead corpse, once you bury it in the ground, what do you know for sure? You say, you know that corpse is dead. Why, of course you do. And so baptism and burial are the last evidences, the final rites of one who is dead. Do you know what Abraham's plea was when he went to buy a parcel of land after Sarah, his wife, died? Does any brother know what he said? Good. It's good I know the answers to these questions I'm asking you. He said, I want a parcel of land. I want a portion of land to bury my dead out of my sight. Because you don't want this corpse around. Some people with morbid emotions do. But Abraham said, I want to bury my dead out of my sight. And burial is the final thing that we do with a corpse that is died. If you think the corpse is dead, when you bury it, you know the corpse is dead. So it speaks here about our burial with Christ, and then it shows how that burial took place because of the death that occurred on the cross. We were crucified with him, and then we were buried with him, and then it speaks of the resurrection of Christ. All right. The Savior has explained the symbolical meaning of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. He took the bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Bread is a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, given for Christians, given for all who will have him as Savior, but as we partake of it, given for us, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. He told us that the fruit of the vine is a symbol of his shed blood. The loaf is a symbol, the bread is a symbol of his body that is given for us. Now, he tells us also that baptism in Romans chapter 6 is a symbol of our death and burial and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that we know for sure. And just like this, how can a sinner who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner who places his faith in Christ, how can God, without any physical change taking place in you, when you utter that cry to him, say, I pronounce you justified? You say, I don't know how he does it. That's the only thing that happened to you when you trusted Christ as Savior. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God reckons your faith for righteousness, the faith that you place in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how does he do that? God is just and the justifier of them that believe. He doesn't tell us how, but I know this, that God is holy and righteous, and God has demands to be made upon sin, and yet all of those demands were met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we place our faith in him, all the merits and the benefits of Christ's answering the broken law, God reckons them to our account. That's all you have to know. the rest of your life, you can try to understand how it is, how God does it, the interpretation of this passage. But it's just like this. Do you have any electrical gadgets in your home that you can't explain? If somebody said, you have to explain this video or else you're not going to be able to enjoy it, I would say, take it out of my house. I don't know. The same way with other electrical equipment. Now, those that do understand, they say, yes. But let me ask you this. Do you think that I enjoy as much the benefits of all of these electrical gadgets as those who understand how they work? You say you may enjoy them more. Then it's not the understanding how, it is simply the possession and use of them. That is the thing that is important. Now, I would like to understand it. So often I would like to understand it, but you don't have to understand it to derive benefits from it. And in like manner, you do not have to understand all the nuances, all the subtleties of Romans chapter 6 to enjoy it. All you have to do is to accept its teaching, the plain facts that God has set forth, and then, as God reckons unto you, then you reckon, look at verse 11, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, how can I do such a thing? Because it's true, because God has said it, and the only way it will ever be understood is by faith. This is the teaching of the Word of God to faith, not comprehension, but to faith. But God has said He has done it, and you accept it, and the important thing is this. When you trust and act upon what God has told you, then the promised benefits to be derived accrue to you and are experienced and enjoyed by you. And that's what God wants us to know about Romans 6. And understand this, that He takes it for granted that all Christians were baptized almost immediately after they placed faith in Christ. I know today they make people wait until they reach a certain age. Some of them, they're afraid and they never get around to it, and so they wait until they're old before they're baptized. But when the Philippian jailer at midnight was converted, Paul said, you are to be baptized. When a man is riding through the desert, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? That is why, when it speaks of baptism, there is hardly any time elapsed between when one placed faith in Christ and everything actually happened, and then it symbolically was displayed by their immersion in water. That is why. And I know some who say, no, I haven't been baptized yet. Then you are not as you should be. If you genuinely trusted Christ, all the spiritual benefits have been derived, but God wants them symbolized in baptism. And for that reason, He explains, do you not know that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? It shows this, that there are those who were baptized who did not know the significance of baptism. But now, we are without excuse. What is the significance of it? It is being buried with Him through baptism, raised with Him, and living, walking in newness of life. One thing in verse 4, understand this. So many Christians say, the Lord Jesus said, nobody takes my life away from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I'll give a reward to any brother who gives me any verse of Scripture after Christ said that, where the Bible teaches that Christ raised Himself from the dead. Can you think? What does it say here? He was raised from the dead by whom? The glory of the Father. The excellency of God's power, and this is what it tells us in Ephesians, the exceeding greatness of His power, usward, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, set Him at His own right hand. You see, here is the power, the mighty working of God, but also the holiness of God, the righteousness of God demanded that he who had been crucified unjustly, the just for the unjust, that God raise him from the dead. And it says he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, all of us who say, yes, Christ has died for me, I'm so glad. Christ was buried for me, I'm so glad. Was Christ raised from the dead for you? You say, oh yes, it says in chapter 4 that he was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised again for our justification. I see. So he was raised again. Then a person who says, yes, Christ died for me, and I died with Christ, and I was buried with him. Well, have you been raised with him? As Christ was raised from the dead, God expects of us that we should walk in newness of life. You say, how is that? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Old man in the scripture designates all that you were in Adam. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are not born again, you are an old creation. All you are is an old man. And it says that our old man has been put to death, has been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away. That so we should no longer be in bondage to sin, and so forth. So here we are. Here is all that we were in Christ, and it died at the cross. Now, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. You say, well, if all of this is true, why isn't it a fact? Why then do I have to reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God? Because there are two parts to this. There is that which God has reckoned towards you, has pronounced as being true, has made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, but at the same time, there is still alive in you that old man which God reckoned judicially dead at the cross. And for that reason, for the practical living of life in this world, look at verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Now, no sinner can do that. Why? Because he is still just the old man, and he cannot reckon himself to be dead unto sin. Why? Because he never died with Christ. He's never, by faith, accepted the death of Christ for him. And not only so, he can't reckon himself to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus, because he's dead in his trespasses and in his sin. But you and I can. Why? Because it's true. You say, I can't comprehend how it says the old man died and we are to reckon dead to sin. It is because God has said it. It is judicially passed. And he expects us to reckon in the light of these pronouncements that he's made. And the important thing is this. The fact that it is true is that if you do it, then what it says in verse 14 will be your experience. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. You say, how? I do not know how, but I know that it does occur. So take God at his word. Believe all these things, the plain facts that are stated here about your identification with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and your ability to reckon these things true, and then God will empower you to walk in newness of life. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the glorious things that you tell us about ourselves being united to your Son. Let us know that we were glad when we touched the hem of his garment and just heard our sins were forgiven. We are thankful that you've explained so many things to us about our touching the hem of his garment, our union with him, how unbrokenly we are united to him forever. And we are so thankful for this. Let us know that we've sung about our sins being forgiven. We speak of it as a fact. We've passed from death unto life. We shall not come into condemnation. Now, Father, we are thankful that our faith grasps that, lays hold on it, enjoys it. We pray that the same faith shall enable us to reckon these other things to be true as well, and that we shall be enabled to walk in newness of life. So we know about our dying to Christ and being buried with him. Let us also know about our being raised from the dead with Christ, and let us know and experience this walking in newness of life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.